You'll find engaging illustrations, colorful layouts, and helpful charts in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition.
Islam goes on the conquest, ransacks, destroys the old post-Roman Christian world. Okay, it gets less than 30 pages, and in those pages, you're not going to come across the word invasion or conquest.
As soon as we stop addressing sin and guilt, death, as soon as we stop addressing the sacredness of life, we lose our birthright as Christians. And we may be relevant to the moment, but we are certainly irrelevant to God's purpose and plan.
On the divine side, we go, look at those whom Christ has crowned with the stars of martyrdom, one after the other. He has called them and crowned them, and it is a blessed thing.
This is Flo from Idaho. Locked and loaded Lutheran ladies love listening to the straight shooters at Issues Etc.
Here is this prophet there, tucked in among the smaller prophets in the Old Testament, Micah. There's a famous verse from Micah. It's kind of a theme verse for the entire book, how it fits into this call to repentance that is going out to God's people for their idolatry and for their injustice. It simply says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." How does that fit within the prophet's message, not only Micah's, but all of the prophets as they testify to Jesus Christ and they call God's people of the Old Testament and of the New Testament to repentance before the divine tribunal of God? Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's time for part three of our series on the prophets and the divine tribunal. We'll be looking at the prophet Micah. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us on this Thursday afternoon. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he's author of a forthcoming book, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
You begin with a verse in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name." What does that tell us about the prophets in general?
Well, what it tells us is the prophets in general all speak in unison of voice, and what they're speaking about is the person and work of Christ. And they're speaking of the forgiveness of sins that is only found in him. So when we talk about being brought before the divine tribunal, you are brought before God as judge. Now, if you stand there by yourself, you will be judged with your own works, and your works are iniquity, they're sin, they're trespasses. But if you stand before the judgment seat of God with an advocate, with the mediator between you and God's wrath, then you have the forgiveness of sins. So all the prophets who are trying to bring us before this divine tribunal are trying to set our eyes right now on our only high priest, our only mediator with God's wrath. So they're always telling us about the forgiveness of sins that is found in the name of Jesus alone and received by faith alone.
We're going to be talking about the prophet Micah. Just give us a brief introduction to that book.
Well, you finally get to the end of Micah, and you have this meditative question. And this question in Micah 7, verse 18, is, "Who is a God like you?" And so this is the meditation. You want to stop and ponder. What is this God like? Well, he is a God who pardons and passes over transgressions. This is the kind of God that we have, one who pardons iniquity and passes over transgression. Now, how is it that we can have such a God? Well, only if you have this advocate, if you have this one who is high priest, the one who is both the atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and at the same time, the one who intercedes for us, who stands before the Father for us, gaining us access to God. So this whole meditative question is a pondering of how is it possible that we have a God who is holy, but yet a God who is merciful?
What do we find there in Micah with respect to God's indictment of his people?
Well, what we want to focus on right now, then, is zeroing in on chapter 6. And this is his indictment, that the prophets are sent in order to bring the people before this judgment seat of God, this divine tribunal. As we kind of go in our daily affairs, we kind of just think about whatever is right before our eyes, and we don't think much about eternity because we're only thinking about the present. Well, what the prophets do is they allow you to see what they see, the vision of God on the throne. And here in Micah chapter 6, we see this clearly as this divine tribunal in this indictment of the Lord. And so in chapter 6, you have, hear what Yahweh says. So this is a prophet being sent to be the mouthpiece, to give to the people the word of God. And Yahweh speaks through the prophet and says, arise and plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. This is the idea that now you're going to stand and you're going to set forth your case. And it's before the Creator and all creation. And then in Micah 6, he continues, and now Yahweh speaks and says, hear, you mountains, the indictment of Yahweh, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for Yahweh has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. So here you have Yahweh kind of calling court into session through the mouth of Micah, the prophet, and bringing forth this indictment, summoning you to court before the Creator and all creation. Now, what's interesting in Micah 6 is after they've been summoned, the people are listening and they're hearing, and God is going to now put forth these questions to them. And he's going to directly talk to them as his people. What is it that I have done to you? What is it that I have done that has wearied you? And he wants an answer. And he reminds the people that I'm the one who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I'm the one who redeemed you from the house of slavery. So in this indictment, God brings the people before him, and he wants them to plead their case, and he wants to remind them what he has done, and now they are to contemplate what they have done in response. And what have they done? Well, they have rejected the word of God and resisted the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in Micah 6, this is precisely what you see when their own guilt and shame is brought before them. You see the response of the people. Now, the people, when they hear this indictment, they respond by saying, well, what should we do? How shall we come before Yahweh? Shall we come before him and bow ourselves? In what manner? In what way? And so they say, should we offer him burnt offerings with a calf a year old? Would he be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? And they even sit there and they start thinking, they say, well, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, or should I give the fruit of my own body for the sin of my own soul? And you see this response immediately that humanity, when they hear this indictment, when their sin is brought before their own eyes, immediately, because of our fallen nature, we want to seek some way to remedy this problem. And we want to seek our own solution, our own self-chosen ways of making ourselves righteous in God's sight, which, of course, is idolatry. We're trying to appease God with what we think would please God. But in the end, with all idolatry, what we think pleases God really pleases us. So in chapter 6, we kind of see this all being brought before our attention, that here we stand before the judgment seat of God, and it is human nature to try to make a self-made, chosen system of sanctifying ourselves before God and making satisfaction for our sins.
What are we to make of verse 8 there in chapter 6, which is probably the most quoted verse of Micah? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God.
What we see in passages like this is that once again, time and time again, that God gives his people his word. He reveals to them what is pleasing in his sight. He gives to them what he desires for them to do. Now, this, of course, is also not only the institution of the sacrificial system of God, but even how you are to treat your neighbor, that you are to be loving toward your neighbor, you are to be an advocate for those who are oppressed, you're to seek justice for the widows and the orphans and the poor, that is a fruit of the faith that you have in God, that you are now displaying and exercising the way that you can please God with the way he wants you to do things to bring glory to his name and at the same time to be of service to your neighbor. Now, what happens time and time again is people automatically think that instead I'll do my own self-chosen ways of pleasing God, which always ends up being some kind of a system to make satisfaction for sins. It's some kind of a self-chosen way that usually ends up in ritual, because that's what we see with all paganism throughout the world, always trying to bring some type of a self-chosen sacrifice, some kind of a ritual for cleansing. And throughout the Old Testament, constantly people think that, well, God likes sacrifice, God likes blood, so if I bring a whole bunch of it, then God's going to be happy. And God always brings us to this point of humility and say, it's not about the idea of blood in and of itself. It's not the idea of sacrifice. And then God turns everything upside down and says, I've already covered all of that. What I would like you to do is be my people and be kind to one another as I'm kind to you. Be merciful to one another as I'm merciful to you. Be loving to one another as I'm loving to you, and be forgiving to one another as I'm forgiving you. And constantly, over and over again, the prophets are addressing these issues. Now, what happens in postmodern world of liberalism and this whole idea is they think that there's this animosity between rituals on one hand and morality on the other hand. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. The issue here is that the prophets are always trying to bring the people back and say, God is the one who has called you, he has made you his holy people, now he wants you to begin to walk in his ways. And these are the ways of Yahweh, so that you are to be his sons, you are to be the adopted children of God, and you are to begin to act like it. And this is how God has acted towards you, therefore you should act this way towards others.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's part three of our series on the prophets and the divine tribunal. We're in the prophet Micah. When we come back, the issue of idolatry. Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When the historian's ideological bias distorts or ignores evidence from the past, a bad kind of revisionism emerges.
Dr. Mark Kaltoff of Hillsdale College talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
It masquerades as honest history. Such revisionism needs to be exposed and dismantled. It undermines proper understanding of our world. It has been said those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. In this case, failure to expose bad revisionism means that those who do not know the past are condemned to suffer at the hands of biased ideologues who claim they do.
You can meet and hear Dr. Mark Kaltoff making the case against revisionist history at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. It's part three of our series on the prophets and the divine tribunal. We're in the prophet Micah with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, author of a forthcoming book titled Reading Isaiah with Luther. The issue of idolatry is also big in the prophet Micah, and it shows up early in the book. What does the Lord have to say through the prophet there?
It is. Because, again, we've got to address this issue of what you're trying to think is pleasing to God in your own heart, that you think that God would want you to do this, that, and the other. And it always seems to go into the realm of spirituality, always seems to be something that has an extravagant ritual significance to you so that it looks like it's holy. I mean, these average things of taking care of your neighbor, that doesn't seem as significant as all of these sacrifices and all of these rituals and trying to do all these fancy, extravagant things. And so constantly God is coming back and saying the issue in and of itself is not a lack of morality. It's not immorality, but instead it's idolatry, because it's always the issue of the heart being corrupted and being ruled by sin and unbelief. So God always wants to expose us to them. So how is he going to bring faith? Well, faith always comes through the hearing of the word. And so in chapter 1, to bring conversion, to change the heart, to give faith in the Holy Spirit, he brings the word. So immediately in chapter 1, you have the word of Yahweh that came to Micah. And then that word goes through the mouth of Micah so that the people would hear, that the people would pay attention. And you even have, again, here at the beginning, listen, all you people, and listen, the whole earth, the whole creation. That we are part of this fallen creation that's falling apart. And here you have Yahweh Adonai is going to be a witness against you. And Adonai is going to come from his holy temple. That he's the one who's coming out of his place, and now he's coming to you. So you have a juxtaposition of the divine worship instituted by God in the Levitical sacrifices at the temple, where God gives his promised presence, versus all of these other man-made systems of trying to invoke the presence of God, trying to bring a favor from God, merit it, and earn God's pleasure. And so that's why immediately you've got to juxtaposition this idea of the temple. Yahweh's going to come out of his temple, and he's going to tread upon the high places of the earth. Now, the high places, of course, this is what we refer to as the temples of humanity, the worship in the way of the world without God's word, that he's going to come down and destroy all of this. Like wax before fire, the waters are going to be poured out, and it's all going to be taken and swept away. And so he's going to immediately say that this is the issue. The issue is idolatry. The issue is unbelief. The issue is the failure to hear the word of the Lord, rejoice in his voice, and continue to listen and continue to grow in the knowledge of salvation. So immediately he exposes their sins and says, this is the problem I'm witnessing against you, your transgression, O Jacob, your sins, O house of Israel. And then he's going to say, well, now let's think about this. What is the transgression of Jacob? And then he's going to say in a meditative way, is it not Samaria? Well, what's Samaria? That's the capital of the northern kingdom, and Samaria is always trying to worship in the ways of the world. They're always trying to be innovative and creative in their worship in the style of their contemporaries. And so not only does he testify against the northern kingdom, who is constantly trying to do these imitating the ways of the world, he also brings it out that even in Judah there's high places. In fact, he says, is it not Jerusalem itself, the place where God promised his name to dwell? So he's bringing it out that the problem is idolatry, and it's not just in the north where they don't have the temple of God, but it's even in the south, in Judah, where they're constantly trying to follow their own hearts, their own desires, and their own wishes, in which they think that they are pleasing to God. Remember, again, when that indictment comes, they're asking the question, well, what should I do to appease God's wrath? And so you're constantly scouring around and trying to find a way to make God happy. And you're always using your own ways from the imagination of your own heart. So what's God going to do? He's going to bring down fire, and he's going to take out Samaria and make it into a heap. All of their carved images, they shall be beaten into pieces. All of the, what they brought together, their wages, is going to be burned up with fire, and all of their idols are going to be laid to waste. Now, again, when we talk about the idols and these carved images, this is the understanding of idolatry, where humanity is constantly trying to mold and form God into our own fallen image. But with God, he's doing something new and different. He's using his word to remold us and to reshape us into his image, that he is alone the one who is truly holy and righteous. So in order to do this, he's got to remove all of these false images that we have, these false systems of trying to make God into our image and trying to please God with the things that please us, and then God can now speak to us and give his word and give the promise of the Messiah, who is the true image of the invisible God.
Chapter 2 begins with a exclamation of woe. What is it about?
Well, again, I mean, think about these, when Jesus is going to confront the Pharisees, it's woe to the Pharisees. It is this, this woe to those who think that they are right in their own sight, those who are self-exalted, self-righteous. See, this is where this harsh word of law comes, and it's going to expose their sins. Because if they want a righteousness in the way of the law, in the way of human reason, he's going to say, woe to you, this is actually all wickedness. And this is what Jesus says when he does things like, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you've lusted after a woman in your own heart, you've already done it. You shall not murder, you've heard that said, but I say if you've hated your brother in your own heart, you've done it. And so this is where this law is coming to those who are self-righteous, who want to be right in their own sight and want to stand before God based upon their own works. And so the woes are going to come down very harsh on these self-exalted, the works righteousness. Woe to those who devise evil and work evil on their beds. And he's going to explain what's going on in their own hearts, that they are thinking about these things on their beds. The idea is that you're going to sleep at night and you're pondering the next day, how can you take advantage of your neighbor? So instead of at night pondering upon the promises of God and petitioning him based upon those promises, you're thinking about what you can do to make yourself more favorable in your own eyes in the ways that you want to do this. So you're trying to perform these things, and it's in your hands, and you're coveting fields, and you're trying to seize them. You're trying to take houses. You're going to oppress men. You're going to try to take away their inheritance. This is all the idea of the coveting, that you have these desires in your heart that are not right in God's sight, but they're right in your own eyes, and you think that what you're doing is good because externally it will appear good, and you'll try to make these so that everybody thinks that it's good. But this is where the Lord is going to bring these big woes and say, woe to you, this is not true. This is all wickedness, and this wickedness flows from your own heart. In fact, in verse 3, it goes on to say very clearly that Yahweh is against you. And here you have the threat of punishment, that Yahweh says disaster will come upon you. So when he's exposing the sin of our heart, you'll see that in the prophets, they'll use accusations. They're going to accuse the people of their sins and their guilt because they do not have faith in him. They're not trusting his promises. They're trying to make themselves righteous with their own ways. And then he's going to give threats of punishment, that these things are going to happen to you. Disaster will come upon you, and you will not be able to remove your neck from it. You shall no longer walk around haughtily. Disaster is going to come. So the idea again and again in the Old Testament, the New Testament, those who are self-righteous, they exalt themselves, and God is the one who will come, and he will humble the exalted.
I want to deal with one other thing here, and that is a little later in that chapter, we have an assembly. You say that it has something to do with a shepherd. Surely I will assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel like sheep in a fold. That's strongly reminiscent of Christ himself.
Yes. So we want to see this gathering of the shepherd, that the shepherd is going to gather, and how does he gather? He gathers with his word. His voice is heard, and he brings everybody together. Now, ultimately, on the last day, Jesus will use this imagery of the judgment, where as a shepherd, he will judge the nations, and he'll gather the goats and the sheep together. Now, of course, the difference between the goats and the sheep are the ones who know his voice, hear his voice, rejoice in it now, and know him as the advocate, know him as the mediator and high priest. And they know that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But we want to see this image of shepherd here, because it's twofold. For those who hear the voice and follow, this is all wonderful and good news now and into eternity, because we continue to follow him into eternal life, into paradise that is prepared for us. So here, again, those who are exalted, he's going to humble them. At the same time, he's going to take the humble, and he's going to exalt the humble. So this is how this word works, that he's going to bring the repentance in the heart through the word. He's going to convert the people through the word. He's the shepherd who's feeding, and he's going to remind them that he's the one who assembles. He's the one who gathers the remnant. Now, in the Old Testament, again and again, this remnant, these are the righteous, the ones who hear this word, who trust in these promises, and they're always a smaller group. So he's going to gather them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in a pasture. And he's the one who's going to open up the breach. So he's the one who's going to go before them. He's the one who's going to break through and pass the gate. He's the one who's going to be their king, and he's the one who's going to pass on before them. He's going to be Yahweh, their head. Now, this is all a picture of the person and work of Christ, that he gathers us now as shepherd, and he wants to invite us into this fold to hear this voice now and rejoice that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He's our king, and he's the head. He's the one who's going on before us and making the way.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking about the prophet Micah in our series on the prophets and the divine tribunal. When we come back in chapter 3, there's a good old-fashioned call to repentance.
When you pray, give us this day our daily bread. What do you mean by daily bread? What do you really need to live? If you've ever puzzled over questions like these, you won't want to miss the August issue of The Lutheran Witness, with articles on downsizing, giving, and yes, what we mean by our daily bread. You're sure to come away with a more biblical view of wealth and poverty, possessions, and generosity. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
The congregation at Lake George Lutheran Chapel is a proud supporter of Issues Etc. We are located on the western shore of Lake George. With the lake in view, Jesus still teaches from the boat of his church, and the people sit, listen, and are fed by Christ himself through his holy ministry and instituted means of grace. Every Sunday, 9 a.m., set your course to 1540 West 800 North, Fremont, Indiana. Like us on Facebook at Lake George Lutheran, and find out more at lakegeorgelutheran.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press. A classical Christian education that works.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are in part three of our series on the prophets and the divine tribunal. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking about the prophet Micah. Brian, right there in Micah chapter 3, there is a good old-fashioned call to repentance. How would you describe that to us?
Well, again, in chapter 3, with this call to repentance, you're going to see the accusations and the threats. And constantly when the prophet is sent, the person that he's going to address and specifically counter is going to be the false prophets, the false teachers, those who are leading the people astray from God and away from his word. So immediately it's going to be, "Hear, you heads of Jacob. Listen, you rulers of the house of Israel. Because you're the guys that have caused this problem. You're the ones who have led them astray as false shepherds." And then he goes on and says, "Is it not for you that you should know justice?" This is the mishpat, that proper judgment should be given. That you, teachers, you're the ones who should be hating evil, but instead you do hate good and you love evil. I mean, these guys are supposed to be loving good and hating evil, but instead he's going to call them out on it. It says, in fact, you actually hate good and you love evil. You do the opposite of what you have been called to do in your office. And in fact, you're tearing apart the skin from your own people. You're ripping apart the flesh off of their bones. You're supposed to be shepherds who are supposed to be feeding the flock, but instead you are fleecing the flock and making yourselves fat. I mean, that's that constant thing over and over again throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, that these false prophets are making a buck off the people. They're always prosperity preachers, and they're the ones who are always reaping in the profits. I mean, they're prophets, a P-R-O-F-I-T-S. That's what kind of prophets they're really focusing on. And so he's going to call them out on this. And then he goes on and says, you're going to call out to Yahweh, and he's not going to answer you. He's going to hide his face from you because you're the ones who think you know what Yahweh's will is, but you're only following your own will and you're leading the people away with you. So, I mean, that's the accusations and the threats. The threats is that if you stay in this state where you're trusting in your own ways, in your own words, God's not going to listen to you. If you don't listen to his word, he's not going to listen to your words and prayers. And so then he continues then in the same chapter later on at verses 9 through 12, calling them to repentance. Again, repeating all of these accusations and threats against the heads of the house of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel, the ones who actually detest justice. They don't like it at all. They like to make things crooked. They don't like things being straight. In fact, they are bloodthirsty, and they are the ones who want Zion itself to be built with blood. These are the ones who they'll give a judgment for a bribe. They're going to teach for a price, and of course they'll practice divination for money. It's these prosperity preachers who are so interested in prospering themselves with the wealth of the people and then bragging about how God has blessed them, and that if you would follow them, you would be blessed just like they are. But this is where the Lord again says, hey, you're going to be finding yourselves in disaster. All of these goods of the world that you're clinging to, they're going to be taken away from you, and then you will have nothing. Your fields are going to be plowed over. Every Jerusalem itself, the city, is going to become a heap of ruins. The mountain, the house of God, is just going to be destroyed. It's all going to be laid to waste. You're so concerned about creation instead of the Creator, well, he's going to take it all away. So this is the false prophets who are leading the people astray.
Talk about the relationship between the two sins that are being mentioned here over and over again, idolatry and this injustice that seems to be rife among God's people, and especially the leaders and the false prophets?
Well, again, with the idea of idolatry, you are trying to make God in your own image. So you are trying to make a system in which your deity from the imagination of your heart is pleased. And so that's at the core of idolatry. It is it's a false belief. It's an unbelief. It's not following God's word. And so in the contrast, God's word is going to reveal to you what does make him happy. What he is pleased with is that you would be of benefit and be of service to your neighbor. That's what actually brings a smile upon God's face. And instead of doing that, you have from the idolatry where you're making God into your own image, so you're really just doing what pleases you, and what pleases you, instead of being of service to your neighbor in love, you're trying to find ways that your neighbor can be of service to you. So you're always trying to work up these systems that instead of seeing your neighbor as somebody who you can serve, it's always, I see one more person who can now serve me. So, I mean, there's this direct connection and correlation between idolatry on how you think God is pleased, which is really the way that you're pleased, and then this false way of seeing your neighbor. I mean, when God sees his creation and he sees humanity that he has created, he sees us as those that he is going to come and serve. And this is the whole mystery of the incarnation, that God himself takes upon flesh and he tabernacles amongst us, that he came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. He came to us for our benefit. He came to do what we could not do. He sees what we need. We are the most needy. We are needy because we have no way out of our own sin, no way out of our own death, no way out of this slavery to the devil. And he comes to do what we cannot do. And so he sees us as those who need help. And he comes to help us by delivering us from sin, death, and the devil. And so there's this direct correlation between idolatry and then immorality. I mean, how you view God is then directly made manifest in how you view humanity and your neighbor.
Chapter 4 of Micah sounds awfully familiar. Where have I heard it before?
Well, these words in chapter 4 of Micah are almost verbatim the same words of Isaiah chapter 2. Again, Isaiah, in a very similar way, he comes to the people at Jerusalem, and he's going to call out the leadership. He's going to call out the priests and the rulers and those who are leading the people astray, who are trying to teach the people to make God in their own image and to serve God in their own ways. But then that invitation in chapter 2 of Isaiah is this idea of come and walk in the light. And so now in chapter 2, you're going to see the focus is placed upon Christ and his kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not the way that you would think in this life, that it's successful and prosperous because you have great wealth. It's this greater treasure in the heart, the forgiveness of sins. And this treasure will go out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And that's that same connection, that they will reject him in Jerusalem. They will reject their king, but then his kingdom will be spread as the apostles are sent out from Jerusalem into Judea and to Samaria to the ends of the earth. So you have this picture of the mountain of the house of Yahweh being established as the highest of the mountains. This is that comparison of these kingdoms and these kings of the earth. That the people in Jerusalem, the people in the northern kingdom, they want to worship in the way of the world. They want to be just like all the pagans who are prosperous. But it's God who sends forth his prophet to bring to them the realization of their own sin. And that's why that contrast before in the previous chapter was that Micah is sent with the Spirit of Yahweh, with justice and might, for the purpose of declaring Jacob's sin and revealing this transgression of his own people. And that contrast then is now God invites to participation in his kingdom. This is going to be the kingdom of all the peoples. They're going to flow to it because this message will go out and he will invite. So this is the invitation of come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, the house of the God of Jacob, so that we may walk in his ways, that he may teach us his ways, that he will give the Holy Spirit through his word, and we will begin to walk in his light and begin to rejoice in what he has done to bring his kingdom. And it's this message of salvation that will go to the ends of the earth, and there's always going to be a remnant, the righteous remnant who trust in these promises, but there's always going to be the majority who reject Christ and his kingdom because they want, like the kingdoms of the world, they want prosperity here in this life. They don't want suffering. They don't want to be persecuted for their faith. They want everything to go well with them. They don't want tribulations. They don't want trials. And so this whole picture here is the idea of God bringing his kingdom to the ends of the earth where the war will be over. I mean, this is the idea that they are going to beat their swords into plowshares and they're going to take their spears and make them into pruning hooks, because God's word will go out in that law, that heavy dose that exposes their sin first, and then that conversion that God uses as he works through their hearts with the gospel and the Holy Spirit converts them, then there's no longer war with God. They're now at peace. And the only way they can have peace is if they have Christ, the advocate, the mediator, the high priest, the one who is the God of our salvation. So this is setting your eyes not on your work, but on his work. This is setting your eyes not on the kingdom that you build, but it's setting your eyes on Christ and his kingdom and how it comes through the sending of the word and the giving of the Holy Spirit to believe it.
We're talking about the prophet Micah in our series on the prophets and the divine tribunal. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. About another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break. We'll talk about Micah 5, takes us into Christmas time, believe it or not. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation. It's the 2017 visual edition. When I was a parish pastor, I was constantly looking for visual aids, that's what we used to call them back in the day, to teach the catechism. And perhaps you have done the same thing in trying to teach the catechism to your children or to your grandchildren or godchildren. Luther's Small Catechism Visual Edition is exactly what you're looking for. It has the text of the catechism, and it is illustrated in a way designed to help you teach that text and its biblical truths. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism Visual Edition, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. 3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism, Visual Edition. When we come back, we'll go to Micah chapter 5.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
You'll find engaging illustrations, colorful layouts, and helpful charts in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century.
Rest in the temple's power forever.
12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the prophets and the divine tribunal. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're walking through the prophet Micah. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, Micah 5 takes us to Christmas time. Why don't you take us to Micah chapter 5?
Well, so you want to see, how does this kingdom come? So in chapter 4, he's going to set our eyes on this light. And how is this light going to come into the darkness? Well, this is all the mystery of the incarnation. In order to have a mediator with the Creator, you have to have one who is both truly divine and also truly human. There's only one mediator between God and man. He alone is the one who can reconcile humanity with divinity. So that question before that we began with, the indictment in chapter 6, is the people are saying, what can I do to appease God's wrath? Would I offer my own firstborn? Would I offer the fruit of my womb? Well, no, it's not you offering up human sacrifice. This is what the devil is always trying to do, is he takes an inkling of the truth, and then people run with it because they say, hey, I hear that God likes sacrifice, and then you start devising in your own heart, well, how can I do even better sacrifice than what God asks for? I can even do more than what God requires. But here, you're going to set your eyes on the way that the king comes. The way that his kingdom comes is in weakness and not in power. It is in a baby born in the manger. And so this is the Christmas song. This is the Christmas hymn, that you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you who are too little among the clans of Judah, it's from you that shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from of ancient of days. So all of these false rulers who are leading the people astray, this is the true ruler who's going to lead the people back to God. He's going to be the way. And you notice here that not only is he truly human, born of the virgin in time, but he is also truly divine. He is eternally begotten of the Father. His coming forth is of old, from of ancient days. And therefore, he's the one that's going to give them up. He's the one who is going to bring the rest of his brothers, and he's going to return the people of Israel. And so you see that he's going to stand and be the shepherd of his flock. So that's the image of the shepherd again. The shepherd is the one who's calling his voice. His sheep know his voice. They rejoice in it. They know that he's the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep, and no one can take you out of his hand. And so he's going to stand as shepherd now. It's in the strength of Yahweh and the majesty of the name of Yahweh. That's that name in which we have the forgiveness of sins. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. And it's in this name alone can we dwell securely. And you notice how the text goes on to say, he shall be great to the ends of the earth, that his kingdom will extend to the Gentiles as they are brought to faith through the work of the Holy Spirit, and he shall be their peace. I mean, this is the whole solution that we have to our problem. We stand condemned in our own sin, that we have no peace with God by nature. We are enemies of God. We are those who are always fighting against God. But here's one who comes to bring us peace, that now we have peace, being justified through faith in Christ alone. We now have peace with the Father in our own consciences, in our own hearts, because he is the Prince of Peace. He's the one who brings peace. And so now the focus is on his work and his action done for us.
Talk about two aspects of that. First of all, it says, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. There appears to be kind of a suspension of of judgment before the coming of this Savior.
Yeah, so when you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they're waiting for this promised son of David to bring this united kingdom, and this united kingdom will extend to the ends of the earth. However, in life, they will experience this fallen creation that's falling apart. They will see the kingdoms of the earth rise up. These other mountains and their kings will seem to be higher and more exalted than the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God seems to be completely shamed by the kingdoms of this earth. And so constantly they're going to be thrown into the hands of the Assyrians. They're going to be thrown into the hands of the Babylonians. They're going to be thrown into the hands of the Greeks, the Persians, the Romans. I mean, throughout history, this is what constantly happens to God's own people. But God is going to make this promise that the affliction of the righteous will be many. However, in the midst of the trials and tribulations, set your eyes upon Jesus. Set your eyes upon the one who comes to suffer for you and to suffer with you. And so constantly in the Old Testament, you're waiting for the birth of this Christ child. And now in the New Testament, in our days, we're waiting for the return, the second advent, where he will come and make all these things right. So again, when you look out in creation, you look at experience, it seems like God has forsaken his church. It seems like the church is not growing, but the church is shrinking. It seems like over and over again, the church is being handed over to the pagans and the kingdoms of this earth. And so this constant promise is, in the midst of this, you walk by faith and not by sight.
Another aspect of that is this notion of the remnant. What would you tell us about the remnant there in the prophet Micah?
Well, the remnant, again, is going to be that small band of believers, that when Christ comes to his own people, even his own people do not receive him. And instead, to those who do receive him, that is, who believe in him, he gives the right to become a children of God. That Christ is constantly bringing this invitation, but that road to hell is very, very wide, and the majority of people are going to continue in their sin and in their own ways, in the darkness of their own heart, as sons of disobedience and those who follow their father, the devil. But it's that remnant. The remnant is that small band of believers who continue to trust in these promises, even though it seems like we have been forsaken by God. I mean, the idea of the heart is you want something that is big, grandiose, and large. You want a church that just keeps growing to the ends of the earth, and there's no problems, and all you got to do is just tell somebody that Jesus died for their sins, and they say, great, I want to be a believer too. I mean, that's kind of what we think should happen, but it's not the way things happen. I mean, you'll even see this most clearly, like in Isaiah, when 53, we talk about the suffering servant, and then in 54, we talk about the church who learns how to suffer with the servant, that learns in this life we are going to be left alone. We are going to be rejected by the world. The world is going to hate us. So like in Isaiah 54, he's assuring them, and he's saying, rejoice, O barren one. So that right now, the remnant is always small, but you're looking towards the future when you will see this increase of all of the children of God throughout time and throughout history. It's not until that last day where we will see this church triumphant, this church that has overcome all of this. But now we're still this church militant, and we're this small band. So it's just a small group of believers who gather in the location where we're at, and it looks like there's not many of us. So the remnant is always that small group who trust in the promises, contrary to what experience is telling us and what the world is whispering.
With about a minute here, what do we find in the final chapter of Micah the prophet?
So in the final chapter, here's what we see is that, again, that question, who is a God like you pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? So the issue is not just stop sinning. I mean, that's not the issue. It's not like the prophets say, hey, just be moral people and everything is going to be okay. The issue is always idolatry, not immorality. So you can't look at your own works and your own righteousness before God. Your works are evil. These these things you have done is contrary to God and it's against God. You instead should look to the one who is sent to redeem you. And so in chapter 7, it's the shepherd again. And you're crying out to the shepherd in prayer, trusting in these promises, saying, shepherd your people with your staff as you did when we came out of Egypt, so that you're going to have this focus on Christ in a new exodus. And then you're going to look on him. He is the God of your salvation. He is your light. He is your righteousness. He's the one that's going to cast all of your sins into the depths of the sea, and he's the one who will continue to be faithful to you, compassionate, and tread all of your iniquities underfoot. He's your advocate with the Father.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he's author of a forthcoming book, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, thank you.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss a new Pew poll on the diverse views of the religiously unaffiliated. They're usually called the nuns. Pastor Mark Wood will be our guest. We'll talk about the power of imaginary friends on This Week in Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebro, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.